Way. Okay, let's go ahead and get started tonight. Some prayer requests. Let's go ahead and remember Karen. Keep her in our prayers. Let's remember Tim's mom. She's still about the same. Yeah. And Larry Riley, who I thought would be here tonight, he missed lunch for a doctor's appointment, so let's keep Larry Riley in our prayers. Also, Troy and Carol Ann Barker. Let's see, who else do we? Linda Fowler. Dennis. Yeah, he had a bout at the ER today. So, anyway, let's just take a little bit of time and pray for them and get ourselves ready to study the Word. We're going to be flying low this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, for your love and mercy and grace, your blessings, your test. We thank you just for this opportunity to be able to get together in a free country. And Father, we do ask that you'd take some of this heat away. Father, we know it's you cause it to rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And Father, we know that weather is a frequent test for all of us. So, Father, we pray that you would cool this place off and bring us some rain. Father, we ask that you would be with us tonight. We pray also that you'd be with those that are mentioned that are facing various health problems. And Father, we pray that you would heal them. That's our desire, that you just restore them to health and bring them back to us. And Father, we pray that if you choose not to, you'll sustain them as they go through the various tests and trials of this life. Father, we ask that you'll take this portion of your word and nourish our souls with it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would, open your Bibles to the book of Acts. We have started in looking at the history of the church as it lines up with the churches of Revelation. And so we're going to go through a brief history of the New Testament, because that's part of the history that launches us into the letters to the seven churches. Now, we finished last week looking at Ephesus, which is basically the 70 AD to 100 AD time period. And we see that we're going to see what got them to 70 AD. And next week, we'll be looking at what happened in 70 AD and what were some of the dynamics that brought it together to get Jerusalem totally leveled to the ground with not one stone left on top of another in the temple complex. So we're going to take a brief look at that. There's so much history in this period of time. I was thinking about it while putting this together, that you could take just about any 10-year period of history and you could write a doctoral thesis on it that'd be 200 or 300 pages long easily. There is a lot of stuff that is going on at this point in time. In fact, I was looking at the Roman emperors along the way, and you could write a separate book on each one of them. And so as we do this, I think we need the big view, the 30,000 foot view, to be able to understand how things fit together. So that's part of why that I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time going through the book of Acts, but what I do want us to see is the history from the resurrection of Christ on, and this will take us through about the early 60s is the book of Acts, and then we'll fill in some more history there, and then we'll explain 70 AD, and then we'll pick up from 70 AD to 100 AD with the death of John, and so we'll have a historical view there that'll launch us into the next church, which will be Smyrna, and that takes us into the 10 persecutions under the 10 different Roman emperors. So anyway, in Acts chapter 1, this is just an extended outline of the book. And so I put this together, and one of the things we're going to notice here is that throughout the book of Acts, there are going to be progress reports given. So there is some of the early history. Things move along. We're able to put some dates in to this extended outline. We're able to put some dates into it, and then we're able to just see the flow of the church and how it started. And you might remember, well, we will remember, Acts 1:8, start in Jerusalem, go to Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. That's what the Lord told the disciples. Acts shows us that that's what they're doing. And so when we see the big picture, we see what the flow is, and we see what's going on. Now, the witness in Jerusalem is going to happen from 1:1 to 6:7. Okay, it's going to go up to chapter 6 and verse 7. And we see the, first of all, this letter A is the expectation of the chosen. And this is going to take us to 247, which is our first progress report. We'll look at it in just a second. But see, early on in the book of Acts, we start with the ascension, first 11 verses of the book. And then the disciples decide that they're going to get together and pray. And what happens during the ascension? Now, we can fill in a lot of blanks here, but this is Jesus showing up. He told them to go on to Galilee. He told them, wait for me to get there. He shows up, and then he says, start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the remotest parts of the earth. That's Acts 1:8. That's the marching orders for the church, because he said, he gives us an idea of how to evangelize. In fact, that's going to, when I get to go to Sugarland here in a couple weeks, the message I'll be bringing and the whole conference is about from next door to around the world. And that's what the conference is about Acts 1:8. So you might remember they stand there. I was just going through some of my Acts notes earlier, and they're standing there. They're looking up into the sky. Jesus is ascended. And I guess it's kind of like watching the space shuttle take off or something. You're sitting there and you go, and you just stand there wondering if you're going to see it again. You're not going to see it again until it lands, see? But they're standing in the sky, and then two angels join them. And the wording in there is they just appear. These guys don't come walking up or anything. There's two angels. Why do you stand looking into the heavens is what the angels say. He said, this Jesus that you saw is going to come in just the same way he went. Now that is a forecast of the rapture. He will be coming with the clouds. He went up into the clouds. He'll be coming with the clouds. So anyway, that's the first 11 verses. The prayer time, they get together and they think, hey, something novel, let's get together and pray. Okay? Jesus is gone. We don't know for how long, so let's get together and pray. And then they decided they needed to replace Judas. Okay? Because they became known as the 12, and now they were only 11. So they decided they would replace Judas. Part of the problem is here that the Holy Spirit was not yet upon them. It's not Acts 2 yet. They were not yet indwelled with the Spirit. So they've been influenced heavily by the Spirit. But there's nothing where Jesus said, hey, get a replacement for Knucklehead there. You know, nothing said that. And so they pick out a guy named Matthias. Now, Matthias was really a really good man. No argument about him being a good man. In fact, whenever we get, as we go through this, we're going to take a look at how the different apostles died. Okay, just a quick look, because 11 out of the 12 of them were martyred. But I think the 12th apostle is one that God wanted, because an apostle needs to be called by God, according to Galatians 1:1, other passages like that. Matthias was not called of God, he was called of man. See, they didn't have anything recorded in Scripture where God said, okay, pick out another one. Okay, because God's the one that called the apostles, and they basically flipped a coin between Matthias and another guy, who were both good guys, and they died martyrs' deaths. I mean, these guys were strong, solid Christians all the way, but I don't think it was the one that was picked out. Chapter 2 is where we see the gift of languages. because their objective is to go into all the world to preach the gospel. Now, how many languages did these guys speak? And the simple answer is not enough. But what happened on the day of Pentecost? They were able to speak other language. On the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, they had 26 different synagogues, spoke 26 different languages, because the Jews had been dispersed, many of whom did not speak native Hebrew or even Greek. So they had all these other languages, and they would come in to go up three times to Jerusalem. That's what the law said. So the pilgrims would come into Jerusalem for the feast days, because the day of Pentecost was one of those days you go up to Jerusalem. And they would go in to Jerusalem, and then suddenly here are these guys from Galilee. You notice the repulsion that they had toward these guys from Galilee, but they were speaking their language. And so this gift was letting them take the gospel into the whole world and do it quickly. Because a normal missionary in this day and time, if you're going to be embedded in a country, they're going to put you through 2 to 3 years of language school before they put you into a country. And there's no way to do that. They estimate like 2,000 languages in India alone. And so if a person goes into Africa, they're going to run into some when they go into Africa that speak Greek, but the bulk of the Africans are going to speak African languages. They've got Amharic is the native language of Ethiopia, for example. But not everybody in Ethiopia speaks Amharic, because there's so many different dialects and all these tribes and everything. So here is the gift of languages poured out. And then Peter gets up and actually says something worthwhile and useful. Have you noticed that for three and a half years he was walking along with Christ, and every time he opened his mouth he put his foot in it, or both of them? He had a way of coming up with the most ridiculous thing. Dean Jones in his movie St. John in Exile said he is a bundle of outrageous extremes. That's how he described Peter. Turns out it's very true. Now, Peter gives a great sermon in Acts chapter 2. And he confronts the Jews with the fact they're the ones that put Jesus on the cross. They're Messiah, the one they've been waiting for since Abraham, the seed of Abraham. And he gives this wonderful sermon, and 3,000 people got saved. Now, that's a pretty good day's work for an evangelist. And that's the result. In verse 42 to 46, it starts talking about what they were doing as an early church. Now, what did Jesus tell them? Start in Jerusalem and then expand, right? What did they do? They started and stayed in Jerusalem. Okay? That was part of the problem. But it says they were devoting themselves to, well, I'll just read it here for you. Acts 2:42. This is a great picture of a church. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Okay? That means that this was a Bible class. And to fellowship. Okay? We need to be able to get together, talk about it, discuss it after we go through Bible class. To the breaking of bread, which is usually recognized as the taking of communion together. And to prayer. And it says, and they kept feeling a sense of awe, and that many wonders and signs were taking place among the apostles. So here is a group of people that were getting together, and they were watching the Lord work in the early church. Gift of signs, wonders, the gift of miracles was still functioning. Gift of healing was still functioning. Those gifts were still functioning. And they said that's what was happening. This early church is meeting together. They were being taught. They were fellowshipping around it. They were partaking of communion together. And they were praying together. So this is the early church, which is still a great pattern for churches today to be able to get together, be taught the Word, talk about the Word, fellowship, break bread when we can. And it says, those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And a lot of people try to wrench that verse out of the Bible and turn it into God wants a socialist society. That's not what it says. They were there in Jerusalem. Were they supposed to be in Jerusalem? No. They were, you know, go out, start evangelizing. That's what they're supposed to do. They stayed. You know, because Jesus, they heard the part that Jesus would come back. They heard what they wanted to hear. So they're waiting for him in Jerusalem to come back. They're putting Old Testament prophecies in. He's going to come in through the east gate. They're putting all this together. So we're just going to stay here and wait. But they forgot about the early part that said go. So they didn't go anywhere. And so these people were pilgrims that had come in, and the next thing you know, they started using up all the stuff they brought with them and all the stuff they could buy. And this is whenever Barnabas showed up, sold a piece of land, laid the money at the disciples' feet, so they were able to feed people. But that's the function of the early church. And verse 47 is the first progress report, okay, in the book of Acts. There's seven of them. And it says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Okay? Here's the church listening to the apostles. And we, in a sense, still listen to the apostles because they were all prophets. And as prophets, we ended up with the books that they saw as canonical. We ended up with these things. Every time we open up the Word in that same sense, we are doing that. And adding day by day to their number those who are being saved. Now, chapter 3 leads us to 6-7, which is going to give us the second progress report. In chapter 3, James and John, they have Peter and John, they heal the lame beggar. It's interesting because every time Jesus told somebody to rise up, take up your pallet and walk, nothing says in there he helped them. You look all the way through the Gospels. If you find something that says he reached down and helped them get up, no, they needed to take the act of faith to get up. Okay? So he said, you do that. Okay? Now, I don't think Peter and John had the same confidence. Okay? They were healed, and it records they reached down and helped this guy get up. He was healed, but they weren't too sure about it themselves. Peter gives a second sermon. And later on in that, and we can put this date as the summer of 33. See, because this happened around April of 33 A.D. is when the resurrection occurred. Peter gives a sermon. 3,000 people get saved on the day of Pentecost. Sometime later in the summer, he gives another sermon, and we get several thousand more people that get saved. Now, this causes a problem. One thing throughout all of history is people that they don't like, the leaders don't like their power being tested. Well, here are these crazy apostles there, and people are starting to listen to them. And they're starting to tell people and remind people, this Jesus, he came in, he cleaned out the temple. I'm sure because it says in the last part of John that the Lord told them he would bring to mind all that I've spoken to you over these last 3 years. So these guys get out and start evangelizing and talking, and they're able to remember every item that went on over those last 3 years. And they are, you know, people are being healed. They are praying. Their numbers are growing. Now, if the church's numbers are growing, then the Jews' numbers and the synagogues are decreasing. And so they get arrested. They get placed on trial. And then they get placed on trial, and they had quite a quite an interesting conversation. They get beaten and sent on their way. And so here it says they leave rejoicing that they'd been considered worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. See, this is the early church and the attitude that they have. Reporting back, they go back and tell the other disciples what all happened, what went on. And then in chapter 4, again, you have the sustenance of the church. You know, they keep the Lord keeps providing. Chapter 5 in the book of Acts, you end up with Ananias and Sapphira. Yeah. Now, you know, Barnabas went and sold what he had and gave so that they'd be provided for. Well, this other group, Ananias and Sapphira, they decided, well, what we will do is we'll sell a piece of land and we'll give it. And they made a production about, hey, we did the same thing as Barnabas. And they didn't do it for the right reasons, because they withheld part of the money. They had made a dedication to the Lord of all the proceeds of this, and then it came time and they went, well, I think I'll keep some of this for myself. And they got called on the carpet, and the Holy Spirit basically told Peter and the leaders what was going on, and guess what? They died on the spot. And it looks like Sapphira died after a shopping trip. She comes back in. I don't know if she was hauling Gucci bags or what she was doing, but anyway, she came back in, and Ananias got called out on. He died immediately, and she came back in, and guess what? Same thing happened to her. Now, that's one way to make a point, isn't it? Don't lie to the Lord, because they basically had lied to the Holy Spirit, is what it says. They had more healings, and then they got imprisoned and put on trial again, and then Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was Paul's teacher. See, Paul is still Saul at this point in time. Gamaliel was the most respected teacher in all of Israel. He was one of these guys that was pretty smart. He could figure things out, and they brought things to him. And Gamaliel basically said, you better be careful, because he was addressing the Sanhedrin, the council. You better be careful, or you're going to find yourself fighting against God. That's what he told them. Gamaliel probably became a believer along the way, because he had that, if you read that section in there, if you want something to read this week, just read the book of Acts. Because Gamaliel had enough common sense about him and spiritual common sense, and he studied the scriptures well enough to say that there's nothing that you can really accuse them of, because they have the freedom to do this, but they're violating traditions of the elders. And I think Gamaliel knew well enough what happened when they went after Christ for violating the traditions of the elders, and how that didn't work out well at all. Read Mark chapter 7. And then chapter 6. Chapter 6, first six verses, is the selection of deacons. And here it is. The church is growing. Okay, 3,000 people saved, 4,000 people saved. The church is growing. It's become a pretty good-sized operation. And people are, you know, bringing all their problems to them, kind of like what happened with Moses after they went out into the desert. And they're bringing so many problems, Moses can't think. He doesn't have time for fellowship with the Lord at all. And his father-in-law, Jethro, showed up and said, you need help, Bubba. So appoint, and he gave him a structure. He said, do this and appoint men to help you out and take care of all the little bitty stuff out there amongst the tribes. And if it's really big, they don't know what to do, bring it to you. And Moses said, sounds like a good idea. So this is what the apostles are running into. And they basically told the congregation, because the Greek widows, the Greco Jewish widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Okay, so here is what are deacons selected for? Wait on tables. Really, that's what it's about. Because they said, pick for yourselves. I think said six men, full of the Spirit. They wanted them to be godly men. They wanted to be honorable men. They let the congregation choose. And that's why we do it here in Trinity that way. We're not ordered to do it that way, but that's why we do it, because that's the way the first deacons were selected. That's why the congregation is the one that nominates who shall be a deacon. And then he says, get honorable men, good men, and all that, so that we can devote ourselves to prayer and study. That's what they were trying to do. So sometimes, you know, deacons, and if you want to say elders too, I mean, we have a deacon elder group. And I run into more and more pastors that are saying that it's more about the function than it is about the title. And so some of them say we have to have elders. Some churches I know have elders and deacons. And some say, but actually, I think our deacons are our elders. That's just the way that we've chose to set up our church government. But see, this is a selection of deacons to help them, because this is early 35 A.D. If you put it on a timeline, this is about as close as you can get to when all this happened. That's over a year, been about a year and a half since the day of Pentecost. See, so this church is still plugged in there in Jerusalem, and they should have been gone. These folks should have gone back to where they came from and started spreading the gospel. And then verse 7 in chapter 6, and the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Isn't that a nice passage? A great many of the priests. Who was some of the biggest opposition to the Lord? The priest. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priesthood were in opposition to him, and now they are being won over. There's going to be another progress report. It's going to have the Pharisees started coming to him. So here it is. The early church is doing what they should have done in some regards. They had the fellowship right, the relationship right. They were spreading the gospel the way they should be spreading it, but they weren't going to where they were supposed to go. So that's a second progress report. Now, here they are getting outside of Jerusalem. What was the command? Start in Jerusalem, go to Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. And so from 6:8 to 9:31, this is the witness in Judea and Samaria. So they start to expand finally. Third progress report. Takes them a year and a half to start moving out. In the process, we see the martyrdom of Stephen. Stephen was one of the deacons that was there. And Stephen was quite a witness. And he stood up and he got stoned. He died. One of the first martyrs that we find, And we find out in that passage, guess who was standing there holding people's coats? Saul. Saul was standing there holding the people's coats. Now think about this, because here is Saul kind of off to the side. He didn't want to get his hands dirty. Okay, so he's, okay guys, give me your coats here, pick up a rock. Rocks are over there, big piles over there, big rocks over there. How strong are you? Pick up a rock. He's giving them instructions. He's running the show, but he's trying not to get his hands dirty. But he does get his hands dirty. And that the stoning of Stephen and Stephen's response to people, when you get to the end of chapter 7, it is quite interesting, because Stephen gives quite an amazing address. And as you look through what Peter did, Acts 2, and you look at his sermon, Acts 3, and you find out he basically gave them a history of Israel, and then presented the gospel at the end of it. Okay? It's a walk through the Bible. There have been several good things done. Ralph Braun did a great little booklet called Walk Through the Bible, and he took people in a few pages in a little booklet, and he took them through the Bible to give the gospel, to show where it started with Adam and Eve. He picked up with Jacob and Esau and went through those various things. But basically, what happened, where did he get it from? It's because it's what Peter did, and his address what Stephen did. He goes back through, gives a history of Israel, and says this Jesus whom you crucified, this guy was the Messiah, and you missed out. Now, in chapter 8, these are deacons that are not just table servers, because these are deacons that become evangelists. And chapter 8, Saul, after the stoning of Stephen, he goes and he gets permission to go basically round up Christians. He has become evil, wicked, mean, and nasty. He's that way already. And so Saul starts leveling a persecution on the Christian church, trying to destroy it. He'll tell us later that was his intention. And then Philip goes to Samaria. Why did he go to Samaria? See, this is where all the history starts coming together. In John chapter 4, Jesus took his disciples into Samaria. And what did they met? They met a Samaritan woman. Doing what? Drawing water in the middle of the day because she was an outcast among outcasts. The Samaritans and the Jews didn't like each other. The disciples didn't like the Samaritans. They felt like by actually standing on that ground, they'd been defiled and become unclean. So that was the apostles. Jesus sent them into the city. You might remember, it's a great story. Sent them into the city to get food. Well, they come back after, and he goes and talks to this woman at the well. Had been married half a dozen times. You've had five husbands. The one you've got now is not your own. Peter, Paul, and Mary did a song about it a long time ago. I mean, here is this woman at the well who is just a mess. And she said, "Are you the prophet?" Because they were waiting on a prophet like unto Moses. And what happened? He said, "Yes, I am." So she took off back to the town. Now think about this. Here are the disciples. They'd been to the town. They come walking back to link back up with Christ, and this crazy woman comes running by them. Okay? And she was in a hurry. It says she was running, and so she went off down, and she brought the whole town back with her. She said, "I found the prophet as unto Moses." Now the question is, how many people did the apostles evangelize? Zero. They didn't bring anybody back with them. But this crazy woman brought the whole town back. I think it was an object lesson for the apostles and what they were supposed to be doing. So Philip goes to Samaria. Okay, he's one of the Jews that have been picked out to be a deacon. He goes to Samaria. He runs into Simon the magician. That's another long story. And Philip and the Ethiopian. Philip is out there and he gives the gospel, and then he catches the Ethiopian eunuch that is coming back from Jerusalem. And he secured a copy of the scriptures and he's reading it. And the Holy Spirit transports him. Just takes Philip from one place to another place, and he ends up writing with the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, the eunuch said, he basically asked a good question. How am I going to understand this unless somebody explains it to me? And Philip explained it to me. And he said, "Hey, we've got some water here. Can I get baptized?" And the eunuch got baptized. Okay? And then the eunuch went back to Ethiopia, and that's where the church got started in Ethiopia, was by a deacon, not by one of the apostles. It was by a deacon that gave the gospel to an Ethiopian eunuch who took it back into Ethiopia. And the church in Ethiopia, even now, is still strong. It is persecuted. They face all kinds of problems. But the church in Ethiopia is still there. There's kind of a whole lot of different traditions that nobody can really verify. And some think the Ark of the Covenant is still located in Ethiopia. Chapter 9 is Saul, the message of Saul. Now, Saul, we know this story. Saul was going to round up Christians and kill them. He had written authorization to do that. He wanted to get rid of them. He wanted to destroy them. And Saul was kind of a social climber back then. He was trying to impress all of the Pharisees and trying to move up the ladder. He explains that in Philippians. It's not just made up. That's who he was and what he was doing. And then he gets hit with a blinding light, okay, on the way to Damascus. And this blinding light said, a voice came, said, stop persecuting me. And he said, who are you? And out of the light said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. And I actually ran into a man in India. My very first trip to India had a very similar experience. That Saul did. In fact, this guy was a murderer and a thief and I'll bet all kinds of bad stuff by his own admission. And he said he went walking by a street preacher one night, and the street preacher was talking about how the murderers and thieves were going to burn in the lake of fire. And he said, I thought somebody told him about me. And so he went back that night to kill him. To kill this street preacher. And he got stopped by the blinding light. He said, and in basically the same words. Now, if that was some guy in the United States, I wouldn't believe him for a heartbeat. But this guy, I believe, because this guy had been into, he took the gospel all over India. He walked around as a holy man. Went into Nepal, and in China they put him in front of a firing squad and shot him, left him for dead, and he managed to get up and walk away. And he'd been going, we went into a place called the tribal area, and it wasn't a neon sign, it was two big rocks. Said tribal area. We went in the tribal area, drove for an hour or so, and we got up to this place up in the mountains and the hills. We're walking out of the car up to the church, and I see a bat with a wingspan about this long, literally close to 6 feet long, and he's coming through the mountains like this at us. And a mist is following along behind him. And I thought, it looks like the angel of death, you know, that we've got coming after us. Anyway, the devil knew we were there. And so I would consider that a remote village. But he told us later that about once a month he leaves and goes to the remote villages to take the gospel to the remote villages. I was talking with Gene Cunningham a couple of weeks ago because we were on the trip together and got to meet this guy. And he tried to get in touch with him several times and can't find him. They think he probably got killed somewhere that he was. But anyway, Lord knows where he is. But here is Saul, and he gets stopped. And the next thing you know, Saul gets saved. And that's the next section where he starts preaching Christ. Now, here's a guy that went to persecute people, and all of a sudden he's preaching Christ. And people don't really accept him. Why would they? They knew who he was. He was there when Stephen got stoned. He held the coats. They knew who he was. They knew what he had been authorized to do. And so anyway, and eventually Barnabas steps up and he vouches for him. and vouches for him in front of the disciples, the other apostles, and said, this guy's for real. You know, it really did happen. And anyway, that'll lead us to another story later on in the book of Acts. But Saul begins to preach Christ. He goes to Tarsus, and he is going to spend about 3 years there with the Lord, figuring things out, how he missed it, how this new time frame they find themselves in is not under the law. And so he's putting all his vast knowledge of his Pharisaic background into play to try and understand what it really is all about. Paul goes to Tarsus. In Progress Report 3 and chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. So this is the history of the early church. See, that's going to take us on up to eventually this time frame in the letters to the seven churches. But this is how they got there. Now, how about to the extremities of the earth? Well, that's chapter 9, verse 32. The progress reports 4 to 7. Here the church extends into Antioch. This is north out of Jerusalem, on up the Mediterranean coast into Antioch. And Peter gets prepared to accept the Gentiles. This is a time when he thought, the kingdom was only for the Jews. He hadn't really figured it out yet that, no, in Abraham, to Abraham, in you, every nation on earth will be blessed. So the kingdom and the gospel is for everybody. Okay? That's the way it was under the Abrahamic covenant. And you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. So Peter gets reminded of that. Cornelius gets a vision in chapter 10. This is along about 40-41. See, we're moving. It seems like it's, week to week when you're reading it, but there's time that goes on here. And here's a span of 2 or 3 years before we get this next increment of the book of Acts. Peter's vision is an interesting vision. That's when this great sheet comes down out of heaven. It has all kinds of animals on it, even unclean animals. And the Lord says to Peter, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter, in all of his sanctimonious self, it pops out from time to time. Lord, nothing unclean has ever touched these lips. And the Lord didn't correct him. I kind of think, okay, Peter, I know you too well. I know you inside and out. I saw you with the pepperoni pizza. No, this doesn't work. The pulled pork pizza, whatever it was. Anyway, that was Peter's vision, and it basically shows Peter that they're supposed to admit Gentiles in. So then there's a meeting with Cornelius, Peter's sermon to the Gentiles. He tells them what happened. He tells them about Jesus coming. He tells them about the day of Pentecost. He tells them about all these things, and they basically call this the Gentile Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the new believers. In this, we have some of John the Baptist's disciples that didn't know Messiah had come. See, they started following John, and they adhered to John, and they kind of walled themselves off, and they missed out on the fact that, no, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. He came. He took away the sin of the world. So they were kind of wondering what happened there. Now, Peter goes back to Jerusalem. He goes back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples, hey, we're supposed to accept the Gentiles here. And see, this is preparing the way for Paul. It's not everything is easy. It's not like, God said to Abraham, go sacrifice your son, and he picks up a knife and some wood and takes Isaac, and they head up the mountain. It's not that type of obedience all along the way within the church. They're kind of drug into it and getting their heads knocked around a little bit. The church at Antioch in chapter 11 is the first large-scale Gentile operation. And so the church at Antioch is founded. They send Barnabas there. Church at Antioch gets started, and they don't send a teacher to begin with. They send Barnabas, who is an encourager, son of encouragement, Bar Nabas, a son of encouragement. And so they send him there, not a teacher, but then Barnabas sends for Paul, says, "I've taken them as far as I can. They need a teacher." So Barnabas gets them together, gives them basic doctrine, I'm sure, gives them basic understanding. He gets the relationships built up. He said, now they need to be taught. And that's kind of what happened with us in Africa. In some of the places, their churches were established by Matthias. About 30, 35 churches got started and planted right off the bat. He encouraged them. He was not a strong Bible teacher at that time. And he said, we need people to come over and teach them. The pastors need to be taught so they can feed their sheep. And so that's when, several teams went over there to spend time teaching those pastors. And this led to the eventual development of foundations so we could give them something they could study for themselves and hold in their own hands and give them for free. So that's part of this is kind of some of our application of what the principles are in Acts. Paul goes to Antioch. There's a famine prophesied. The gift of prophecy is still functioning here. And so there's a famine prophesied. And then the famine hits. And then Paul goes on a relief trip to Jerusalem. He gathers stuff from the different churches. He takes it to Jerusalem and helps to feed them. And then, along about 44 A.D., the Apostle James was martyred. He is the first of the 12 to be martyred. And this is, 11 years into the church age? Not very long, but here he is. And next thing they're wondering, is Peter going to be next? So Peter gets thrown into jail, into prison. Everybody's wondering, is he going to be next? And what does the church do? They pray. Okay? Don't know what else to do. They can't take on the Roman armies in there that are stationed there in Jerusalem. So the church gets together and they decide, we're going to have a prayer meeting. And they are praying and they are praying. And the Lord has an earthquake, and he sends two angels to get Peter out. Okay, so they get him, they do a jailbreak. And they bring Peter, and Peter's standing at the door, knocking at the door, and the servant girl came and opened the door and didn't believe it was him. And the church didn't believe it was him. See, isn't that kind of like it? Sometimes we pray and pray, and the Lord answers, and we miss it. Well, you know, they were getting ready to miss it. Then this little insert here about the death of Herod. Herod had been a real mess, as we know. So this kind of helps us. We know when Herod died, we're able to put this together in some pretty accurate calendars. So this is how we're able to, this is how we're able to put together the chronology of the book of Acts and approximate time frames when it happened. The fourth progress report was in 1224, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Now, 46 A.D., the book of James was written. This is written by the half-brother of the Lord, not by the apostle. Okay? There's enough Jameses around that you have to pay attention. You need a program to tell the difference between them at times. But the book of James was written, and that was written by the half-brother of the Lord, who was head of the Jerusalem synagogue. Now, so they've done what? They've gone into Samaria. They've gone on north into Galilee. They have, what did he say? Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, which is south of Jerusalem, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. So this is, they are doing this. I'm not even sure if they were conscious of it at the time, but they were carrying this out. Next it goes into Asia Minor. Now Asia Minor is modern day Turkey. Modern day Turkey is where we find the church at Ephesus, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Pergamum, Thyatira, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. That's where those churches are in Asia Minor. So this is when the church gets extended into there, and we see here in mid-40s or so, that's when the evangelism starts into that area. They end up going to Antioch. There's more than one Antioch, so we have to pay attention to that. But this was the Gentile organization. Paul was there, okay, with Barnabas. And here the first missionary journey is charged to do by the Holy Spirit. And they basically, he led them to do this, and then the church made the decision who they were going to send on this missionary journey. And this journey lasted from April of 48 to September of 49 A.D. They called out Paul and Barnabas. They prepared them. They gave them the resources to do this. And so here we find the principle of churches should be sending out missionaries. So here's where it happened. It talks about their initial ministry and opposition. Paul's sermon. We get a few of Paul's sermons along the way. And it's interesting because Paul, some people try to say, well, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles and the rest of them are the apostles to the Jews. But actually, they were all apostles to the Jews and the Gentiles. So Paul started going to the Jews, but then he realized that was not really where he should be, and so he started going to the Gentiles. He decided his ministry would focus on the Gentiles, and so he just moves on. Healing the lame man. We see misunderstandings. We see people trying to twist and distort things to go after Paul. And then chapter 14, Paul is stoned, but he's not stopped. Stoned being hit with rocks, not drunk with wine. So it's a whole different thing. And then Galatians, written from Antioch, autumn of 49 A.D. Galatians, the first book written by Paul. It is called the Magna Carta of Christian Liberty. And we kind of see the development. The first one was James. First written book of the New Testament was James. We just saw that. Done by the half-brother of the Lord. Next book was Galatians. That is written by the Apostle Paul. Now, in autumn of 49, we find the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. This is his third visit back to Jerusalem. Okay? This is a Jerusalem Council is an interesting study, because what you find out is in the Jerusalem Council is there is a war going on here between the apostles. And Paul writes about it in the first part of Galatians 2 about his confrontation with Peter. Because Peter had gotten involved with the circumcision party, the one that where the Jews were saying, if you're going to be part of the church, if you're a Gentile, you're going to have to be circumcised. So they added legalism into it. They added a work into salvation. They started adding stuff in. And Paul said, it's not of works. It's just simply not of works. And he and Peter went nose to nose on this thing and battled it out. And this was something ready to tear the church apart. And so when you go through and look at what they decided they would do, don't eat meat offered to idols, several things along there. Don't eat raw meat, etc. The same stuff came out of the Mosaic Law. But what they basically did was compromise over non-essentials so they could keep a gospel of grace. Acts 15 requires quite a bit of explanation. But it's a meeting where they can decide that, hey, we can figure out what we can agree on, which they said, he and I agreed to help the poor. That's what he says in Galatians chapter 2, that Peter and Paul agreed to help the poor, and they basically had a compromise in a way, but they kept the gospel clean and pure. So that was the good thing that came out of it. It's kind of like whenever the Constitution of the United States was made. Then they had two equally opposing factions of about the same strength. One of them wanted to abolish slavery, and one of them wanted to keep it. And there was a war going on. They called it the Great Compromise. And so what did they do within the Constitution? They basically said, it's not for us to do it at this time. So they opened it up with, we realize that all men are created equal. Okay, so what they did was open up the opportunity to change it at one time. And it did. It cost over 600,000 people to get it changed that died in the Civil War. But it was called the Great Compromise, and they did it so they could get the Southern states to ratify the Constitution because they needed a united front to fight the British. Okay? I remember being taught that back in high school, but I doubt seriously you'd hear that in the high school today. But we had a real good history teacher that understood a lot of stuff, and he said, this is what happened, this is why we put it in, and I haven't heard anybody hardly refer to the Great Compromise ever since. But they put it in there, and then they set it up where through amendments they could get things fixed. Okay, and eventually they did, but not without blood. We find in 50 to 52 A.D. the second missionary journey begins. And the decrees of the Jerusalem Council is part of what Paul took with him, okay, to spread. And the progress report number 5. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Okay, so here they were slow to get started. Here we are about 17 years after the day of Pentecost, and the church is starting to expand into other areas. And it's a good place to stop because it's going to move further into Greece. It's eventually going to go into Europe and all the way into Rome. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you again for your blessings, your tests. Thank you for just who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you for letting us get an opportunity to see how it all connects together. And Father, for that, we are extremely blessed and extremely thankful. Let us give you the praise always. In Jesus' name, amen.